We have been talking about our salvation. This afternoon, we turn our attention to confidence in my salvation. The Bible is about salvation. I know I don't have to tell you that. I just have to tell you that. The Bible is about salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. Does not always mean from salvation, but generally it is from harm or danger. You need deliverance. We open up the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. Man is in need of salvation because of sin. That's what happens. And from that first act of sin, God talks about redemption. He talks about how he will have man back. And so Genesis 3:7, they cover themselves. Genesis 3:8, they hide and God comes to them. And then God questions them from verse 9 to verse number 13. And God punishes the devil in verse 14. And right there in verse number 15, God speaks about redemption. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the rest of the Bible then simply unfolds God's plan to redeem humanity back to himself. And if you're a member of the Lord's body, you have come to know that. You've heard the gospel. You've obeyed it and submitted to it. And thus, you're saved. But many of God's children struggle with being confident in their salvation. It seems as gospel preachers, we spend as much time trying to convince the saved that they are saved as we do trying to convince the lost that they're lost. But if you have obeyed the gospel, you are saved. And in that, you ought to be confident. And this afternoon, we want to talk about some reasons for that confidence. The long and the short of it is this. Ultimately, our confidence in salvation is equal to our confidence in God, because it's God who saves. We can and we should be confident in salvation because of how we are saved. The Bible says we're saved by grace. Romans 3:23 through 24, we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. God did that for us, that which we could not do for ourselves. I'm confident in the grace of God, but then we're saved by faith. Romans 5 and verse number 1 and verse number 2, we're justified by faith. You put the two together in Ephesians chapter 2, and the Bible says, for you are saved by grace, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're saved by God's grace, and we're saved by faith and trusting in God, and therefore we can be confident because of how we're saved. Now, Tuesday night, we'll go into much more detail about salvation and how we come to have salvation. But generally at this hour, we're talking to people who have been saved. And so you should be confident in that, because God has saved you by grace through faith. Now, let me list several reasons why, then, in addition to that, and things relative to salvation. Now, again, I'll start in the beginning of the Bible and kind of work our way through, and we'll do that again Tuesday with maybe more detail, but that's generally the way the Bible works. We start in Genesis and we just slowly and slowly build, but what we learn keeps expanding, but it keeps largely saying for us the same thing over and over again. It sheds more light on it, it reveals it, it gives us more insight, but ultimately it's the same thing. Point number one relative to salvation and why we should be confident in it is this. In salvation, there is a clear line of demarcation. Sides are drawn and those sides are known. Back in Genesis chapters 6 and 7 and 8 with Noah and the ark, there is a line drawn, if you will. You were either in the ark, Genesis 7:23, everyone inside of the ark, they were saved, or you were outside of that ark. And if you were on the outside of the ark when the rain started, let me ask you this, if you were inside, how confident would you be? There's a line drawn. Move a little further in Joshua chapter 2 and in Rahab's house. We'll talk some more about that in detail Tuesday. But if you were in the city of Jericho and you were inside of Rahab's house, here's Joshua outside the city saying, go into the city and get everyone inside of Rahab's house. Can't you see the scene? They're wading through people. Maybe they get to her house and they say, all right, everybody inside. Would you have been confident if you were inside the house? Same is true today. You're either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, why don't you know where you are? How can I be in Christ and not confident? See, there's a line of demarcation when it comes to salvation. And generally speaking, everybody knows where they are. But then secondly, and maybe in connection with that, there is the destruction of the wicked and the deliverance of the righteous. In 2 Peter 2 and verse number 5, the world was destroyed, but Noah and his family, 8 souls, were saved. In the city of Jericho, Joshua destroyed, and the city Israel destroyed everything. James 2:25, but Rahab and those in her house by faith were delivered. One day the world will be destroyed and God's people will be saved. Hebrews 11:13 gives us a little preview when it says these all died in faith. There is the destruction of the wicked. There are these contrasts laid beside each other in Scripture. The book of 1 John is a fantastic book to illustrate that. It's a book of contrast. It's constantly showing us two things. For instance, you can walk in darkness or you can walk in the light. But here's what you can't do. You can't do both. You can walk in darkness or you can walk in the light. There is God and then there's the devil. There's faith and then there's unbelief. There's confessing Christ and then there's antichrist. There's children of God and then there's children of the devil. Listen, you can know which one you are. And the Bible is very clear about this. There is the deliverance of the righteous and the destruction of the wicked. 4 passages about Moses teaches us the state of the faithful. There is Joshua chapter 1 verse number 2. The Bible says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then there's Matthew 22 and verse 32, where Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Moses is alive. But then there's Hebrews 3 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, now Moses was faithful in all of his house. And finally, there's Luke 9, 28 through 31, where these words are found. It came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. Spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What those passages tell me is that faithful people, when they die, they go into glory. That's what happens to the faithful. Moses was faithful. He died. He went in glory. The Lord knows how to deliver. This is what Peter says after talking about angels in 2 Peter 2 that didn't keep their estate versus those who did. And talking about the world of Noah where 8 souls were saved and the rest of the world was destroyed. And talking about Lot where his righteous soul was vexed and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Why should I be confident in my salvation? Because there's always the deliverance of the righteous and the destruction of the wicked. There's a clear line of demarcation as to which side I'm on, and I know what happens to each side. But then thirdly, I can be confident because we know and trust God. Who told Noah to build the ark? God did that. Who told Noah the flood was coming? God did that. Who told Noah to come into the ark? God did that. Who can have confidence? Noah. Noah can be absolutely sure about his salvation because he trusts God. Who sent Joshua to conquer the land? Who told Joshua? Who sent the spies? Or who did the spies represent? When they gave their word, they gave God's word. Who sent Jesus? John 3:16, God did. So loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came to save. Jesus is the plan of salvation. Jesus is the purpose, person of salvation. Jesus is the place of salvation. Those who are in Christ are like those in the ark and those in the house. They're saved. Who's the confidence in? It was in the God of heaven who provides the salvation. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. There's the Passover being instituted. What are you going to do? You're going to get the leaven out. You're going to get dressed and prepared. You're going to put out the blood. And what happens? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Were the righteous saved? And were the wicked punished? Today, what happens? When you get into Christ, then God sees the blood. Can I have confidence in God? Absolutely. Why am I confident in my salvation? You ask people, are you going to heaven? The answer should be yes if I'm a Christian. Where else would I go but to the Lord? We can be confident because our confidence is in God. Number four, we can be confident in our salvation because God is faithful. Why are we trusting him? Because he's faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9, the Bible says this: know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. What does he do? Keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It's a struggle for some, but it shouldn't be. We can have as much confidence in our salvation as we have in the one who saved us. In fact, God in Scripture is trying to assure his people that they're saved. There's an interesting passage in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. I say interesting because even in that section of Scripture, it appears John, through inspiration, is trying to do this very thing. He's trying to convince faithful people, people who are saved, that they're saved and that they have eternal life. He begins by saying, this is the record that God has given us, past tense. What's he given us? Eternal life. Where is it? This life is in his Son. What if you're in the Son? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe. Well, wait a minute. Why would you write to people who believe? Because people who believe are already Christians. People who believe have already obeyed the gospel. People who believe, he just said, already have eternal life. But listen to what John says in this next section. These things I'm writing unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What are you writing, John? That you may know that you have eternal life. Well, why wouldn't you know that? In fact, John goes from belief to belief. These things write unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Talk about struggling with your confidence. He goes on to say, and this is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, I imagine this bleeds over into our prayer life then. I'm not confident in my salvation. How confident can I be in my prayers? I'm not even confident he lets me be his child. How confident can I be that he answers and listens to me as his child? John says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we'll have our petitions. So then, why aren't more Christians confident in their salvation? Let me offer at least three reasons. We'll talk mostly about one. Number one of those reasons would be most Christians, and this has been just my personal experience and my personal estimation, I believe that a great many Christians don't know God. And so in the afternoon sessions, we'll talk about getting to know God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll spend our time talking about him and getting to know him there. Secondly, I would offer a lot of Christians, if not all of the same, make it too easy to fall away. I think it's that whole spiritual death thing we talked a little bit about this morning. For instance, if one sin equals spiritual death, then I might be spiritually dead several times in a day. That is, I'm walking in the light, 1 John 1, 7, and then I commit a sin. Well, what happens to me? I'm in darkness. Well, I say that I'm sorry, I repent, I turn my life around. I'm back in the light. Well, I keep walking and then I fail, I sin again, I'm back in darkness. Listen, if you do this yourself, you're going to have a hard time being confident in your salvation. Now, of course, 1 John 1, 7 says you never leave the light if you sin. That's what it says. We walk in the light as he is in the light. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Where does it cleanse us? Cleanses in the light. Let me spend my time, though, talking about this. Christians are confident because, at least I believe, they're constantly confusing sanctification with salvation. Sanctification is what you do because you are the possessor of salvation. That's how it works. Now, when I say that, let me share with you very quickly that I do understand there is a very real sense, since the word sanctified means to set apart, there is a sense in when I am saved, I am also sanctified. That's absolutely true. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2, they are those who are called saints, set apart, sanctified. That is absolutely the case. But the scriptures do teach there is another sense in which sanctification continues after salvation. It's called holy living. You might look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7, or 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 22, where the Apostle Paul talks about how we walk after being saved. Peter exhorts it in the words of grow in grace and in knowledge, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we're born again, yes, set apart, saved, sanctified, and now we grow in grace and knowledge and we go on to maturation. And it is in that process of maturation that I believe what is called sanctification, many Christians connect back to their salvation. And so as they grow and go forward in life, if they struggle, every act of struggle leads me to question whether or not I'm saved. And so there's no confidence in their salvation. The more I understand and embrace and am confident in salvation, the truth of the matter is, the more I will grow in my sanctification. Of course, the opposite is true. The more I struggle to believe I am saved, the greater my struggle to live a holy and sanctified life. And that's where many Christians find themselves. You have your Bibles. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Begin reading with me at verse number 9 and listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He connects the two. And it sounds like what Paul is saying to the brethren is, may your salvation spur you on to sanctification. Verse number 9, Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen to that growth process, that maturation, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light. What is it that would spur me on to do that? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, he's arguing the exact same thing. It is because you're saved that you should be spurred on to growth and maturation, not the opposite. And that is unfortunately the way too many Christians live. They go the exact opposite of this thing. Instead of there being a clear line of demarcation and allowing my salvation to spur me on to sanctification, which is what the scriptures would teach, Christians go about that the other way. This line of demarcation is seen in both covenants. There's Exodus 14, 13 and 14 comes to mind. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, verse 13 and 14. When they walk through, children of Israel went through on dry ground, Exodus 14, 30 and 31, they get to the other side and this is pronounced, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. Okay. You walk through on dry ground, you're on the other side, you are now saved. You move over to Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, and what are they charged to do? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, why would we be holy? Go back to Exodus 19, 4 through 6 and listen to God say, I have carried you on eagle's wings. You are my chosen people. Because you belong to me, now be holy. When you confuse salvation with sanctification, people reverse this process. And saved people wake up every morning believing that I need to live holy in order to be saved. And if I fail at any level in my holiness, in my maturation, in my growth process, if I stumble and fall, if I make mistakes, if I do the wrong things, I leave things undone, that means I'm not saved. Friends, that's the exact opposite of Scripture. God's people are saved, and it's the salvation that you grow. Wouldn't you have a struggle in your family if as a child you come to appreciate every misdeed as a deed that gets you kicked out the house? I mean, if I make a mistake, my bags will be packed tomorrow. Let me tell you what you would do. You'd be grabbing your bags because you're going to mess that up. Nobody can live that way successfully for very long. Everybody's going to fail at that. But somewhere along the line, our parents convince us they love us. Somewhere along the lines, they convince us you're part of our family. Somewhere along the line, they convince us we want you here. And what does it do over time, properly thought of, properly perceived? It induces in us a desire not to fail them. A desire to live in such a way as to honor them. Why? Because we're secure in the family. How can earthly parents do that better than God? How can earthly parents convince their children of that better than the God of heaven? I submit to you, we can't. And so let me offer this mild but very necessary warning. It is impossible to have a lack of confidence in your salvation while maintaining confidence in the one who promised to save you. A lack of confidence affects everything in our walk with God. It leads to small thinking, negative thinking, pessimistic thinking. It causes us to be murmurers and complainers and forgetful of being saved and eventually unfruitful and weak. At its worst, it will cause us to fear God and do nothing. We will become faithless and fearful believers. Matthew 25, the one talent man was. Hebrews 3, 7 through 12, we're warned against it. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. How can brethren have an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God? Our confidence was and is never in ourselves. But how can one not be confident in the perfect, gracious, loving, merciful, long-suffering, compassionate, righteous, holy Father of spirits? How can we not be confident in Him? I'm absolutely confident in my salvation. Because my confidence is in God. You can hear it in the Apostle Paul. Paul, are you going to heaven? Yes. Paul, are you confident about your salvation? Yes. But why? Because of all the good works I've done. Paul never said that. No, here's what he said. For I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Against that day, 2 Timothy 1:12. At the end of his life, he said what I hope we can all say. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of life. Why, Paul? Because I was so good. Because I never failed. Because I didn't have any room to grow. Because I did everything that God wanted and I never did. No, 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 1,000 times no. Why is there laid up for you a crown of righteousness which God, the righteous judge, will give me at that day? So glad the passage didn't stop there. Because Paul went on to write, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, we can and we must be confident in our salvation because our confidence is in the God who saw man's sin, had a plan in place before he even made them. worked out that plan all the way to the garden to hear his own son crying and wailing and weeping and did not withhold him from us. God wants you in heaven so much. Jesus died to make it so. And if you have become his child, there is surely a lack in our knowledge of him that leads us to doubt our security and safety, having been washed by the blood of the Lamb. If you're a child of God, be confident in your salvation. I submit to you this, friends, in a very real way, at least for what it's worth, my estimation is it will eventually affect our evangelism. What good news do we have to share if the message is, presently you're lost, but God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. But if you obey the gospel and get saved, then we're unsure. Can't you see the good news and the people ready to flock to that? He loves you now, but if you become his child, how sad a message is that? The good news is if you are lost, you can be saved. And the good news is if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now tell somebody else the good news. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is, John 8:24. You must believe that. Turn from sin. Make up your mind. Make up your heart. Change your mind. Ephesians 4:17-32. A new mind will result in a change of life. And you'll live. You'll be a new person. God will see to that. You repent. Confess the name of Jesus. Be immersed in water. And let God, through Jesus, save you and wash away your sins. He'll add you to his body. Galatians 3:27. Wash you from your sins. Acts 22:16. Save you. 1 Peter 3:21. Having been saved, now you have every motivation in the world to live holy and righteous and walk with God. If you've never done that, we invite you to. If you have done that, brothers and sisters, we need to be confident in our salvation because our confidence is in God. And may God bless us to live in such a way that we glorify his name and share that good news with others. We can assist you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.